Good morning. This past week, our nation celebrated a day of Thanksgiving, and this sermon is centered around that theme of giving thanks to God. And it's a sermon that I've preached before a few years ago, so it may be familiar to astute note takers. I want to, as a theme for the sermon, not just encourage us to give thanks to God, but to give thanks to God from the angle or from the perspective of work or works. And we're going to look at 7 points or 7 reasons to give thanks to God from the perspective or from the angle of works. So in the first place, thank the Lord for work. Thank the Lord for work. As a child growing up, you don't give thanks for work, do you? You think that your parents' job in life is to entertain you. Your parents' job in life is to make you happy and let you have fun all the time. And so, therefore, when you're given jobs to do, when you're given duties at home and work to do, you think, what is this? I don't like this. I don't want to do work. Work is not fun. Work is not enjoyable for me. But the scriptures tell us a different story. The word of God tells us that work is a blessing and that God gives us work to bless us and that we ought to give thanks to God for that work. Well, let me prove that to you from the scriptures so that we can understand why we should thank the Lord for work. Would you please open your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The scriptures tell us that there's actually nothing better than work under the sun in this life that God has given to us. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Well, that doesn't sound like work is very good. That sounds like work is not good. But look at what it continues to say. Ecclesiastes 2, continuing on in verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? In these verses, we see two different people who have two different perspectives of work. For one person, work is a vexation. Why do I have to do this? Work is just a dripping tap that's slowly letting out that person's life, and his days are full of sorrow. He toils with striving of heart. Why? I don't want to do this. I just wish things were different. I wish I didn't have to work. But for the other person, there is enjoyment in his toil. What's the difference? The second person sees his work as from the hand of God. Verse 22, this I saw is from the hand of God. God has given this person work. They see work as a gift from God, and that apart from it, and apart from God giving him this work and this labor to do, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? If work is from God, if it is the gift of God, then what should we do when we receive a gift? We give thanks to the giver. God has given us work to do, and we ought to thank him for it. In the same book, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verses 12 and 13 with me. It says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. It is God's gift to man that we should work hard and that we should enjoy the fruits of our labors. Again in chapter 3, verse 22. I saw there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. We see here that it is from the hand of God, it is God's gift to man, and it is God's lot, or the lot that God has given to man. So from God's hand, gift from God, the lot or the portion that God has given to man that we ought to work. Work is a blessing. And when one receives blessings, one ought to give thanks to the blesser. When one receives gifts, one ought to give thanks to the giver of those gifts. God has given us work, and we ought to give thanks to God for the work that he has given to us to do. In the second place, building on this first point, secondly, thank the Lord for work that works. Thank the Lord for work that works. When God created the world, he set man to work. Work is not a curse. Work is not a part of life. Work is not a means of cursing man. Work is a means of blessing man. But because of the effect of the curse of sin on the world, work is difficult. God gave mankind two basic duties: to fill the earth and to exercise dominion over it. And so man's basic obligations are cursed. The woman was cursed in such a way that reproduction and giving birth is dangerous and difficult. That which is designed to give life and to make man fruitful and multiply is cursed. And so barrenness and miscarriages and difficult and terrible events happen in the process of childbirth. And so although man is called to be fruitful, being fruitful is cursed. Man is called to work and to toil and to labor, but man's work is cursed. God told Adam, with sweat you will eat bread. The ground will resist you. And so man's work is cursed. Work itself is not a curse, but there is a curse upon the work that we do. Therefore, when God gives us work to do, we should give him thanks. But in the second place, when we have work that works, when our work is prosperous, when our work is fruitful, when our work brings forth that which we might eat, we ought to give thanks to the Lord for work that works. Didn't the Lord teach us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? We depend upon the Lord, not just for work, but for work that will produce something. We live in a time and in a society where our work is exceedingly fruitful. In fact, if our bosses don't pay us, we can take them to court. They will suffer consequences if we work for them and they don't pay us for our labor. And so we are extremely accustomed, in fact, we are very entitled to the idea that when I do my work, there should be a reward at the end of it. When I put in my time, there should be a salary for me. Yet in the history of mankind, an employer-employee relationship was at many times not present, and rather, you would eat when you produced the bread that you need to eat that day, or when you fished the fish or hunted the animal. You ate because you produced that food. Which means there would be many times where you go out to hunt and you killed nothing. You go out to fish and you fished nothing. Or you have sown your seeds and tilled the earth and planted your crops and watered them and irrigated and all these things. And yet when the time of harvest comes, there is little or nothing. Or a blight comes and ruins your crop, or locusts or some kind of devastation could destroy your harvest. And so in the history of the world, there would be many cases where someone could not eat, someone could not benefit from their work, not for lack of effort, but because their work didn't work. Their work was not productive or fruitful. And the scriptures teach us that when the Lord gives us not just work to do, but work that is fruitful and productive, we ought to give thanks to him for it. If you're still in Ecclesiastes, turn to chapter 5. And look at verses 18 and 19. It says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot, his portion, his inheritance. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. Notice that there is work, and then there is enjoyment in that work. There is work, there is enjoyment in that work, there is work that is productive, and there is the power to enjoy it. Many times people work, and yet they do not actually enjoy the fruits of their labors. And so when we work and we get a consistent, steady paycheck, when we work and our work consistently works and produces, what should we do? Should we take advantage of that? Should we become dull and insensitive to this? Or should we say we are exceedingly and abundantly blessed? We live in a time and in a place and in a culture and in a society and in a nation where our work is extremely productive, and we have not just the necessities but the luxuries of life. We have not just possessions and wealth but power to enjoy them. This is from the Lord. The scripture says this is the gift of God. This is why it is important, brothers and sisters, when we have meals, to thank God. To say thank you for this food. Thank you for blessing me in such a way that not only do I have what I need, but I get to pick what I like. When I go to the grocery store, I don't just get some processed ooze that is maximized and made efficient for my body's needs. No, I get to pick, Oreos, cappuccino, chocolate. I don't just have the necessities of vegetables and meats and such things, but luxuries like cappuccino or like chocolate. I am very blessed. And so when we partake of these things, let it not become just a, dear God, thank you for this food in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's eat. But, oh Lord, my God, who made this world and who gave me work and who made my work productive, you have set this feast before me, and we thank you for this daily bread. Let that not become routine. Let it be a true, profound, heartfelt thankfulness when we eat the fruit of our own labor, when we eat the fruit of our own hands. Don't grumble about your job. If you don't like it, if it doesn't suit your circumstances, apply for a different one. But don't grumble about work. Work is good. Work is a blessing. And work that works is a double blessing, an abundant blessing. And children, you need to learn from the very first years of your life that work is a blessing. Work is good. Work is sometimes difficult. Sometimes work can be frustrating, but work itself is good, and you must be prepared to work hard. God has called us to be workers. God has not created this world so that we should just sit around and be entertained all the time. God made us to work, and we need to learn to work from our earliest years. In the third place, brothers and sisters, thank the Lord that he does not count our works against us. Thank the Lord that he does not count our works against us. The work that God gives us to do is good. But our works, our deeds, are they good? They are not. We find when we are honest with ourselves, we find when we compare ourselves to God's law, that we have deviated from his pattern, that we have disobeyed his righteous commandments. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29 says, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. God made man innocent and upright and gave us a holy law to live by, a law of nature, as well as the law summarized in the Ten Commandments. And yet we have sought out many schemes. We have said, God told us to go this way, but we're going to go that way and that way. In fact, we're going to go every way except the way that God has commanded and called us to go. And because of Adam's sin as well as our own sin, we are cursed, we are corrupt, and we are condemned. We are disobedient and disbelieving. But God did not leave us in our sin. God did not leave us in our misery. God did not abandon us in the chains of our wicked works. Rather, he took on our flesh. He came in our place, and he died a sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross in our place. And because he died, because he suffered in our place, therefore God does not count our wicked works against us. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Why is it that I am not destined for wrath, but rather to obtain salvation? It is because Jesus Christ died for me. How do you know if Jesus Christ died for you? Well, you know that if you trust in him, if you believe in him, if you call on his name, then Jesus Christ died for you, and your wicked works, your sins, will not be counted against you because Jesus suffered in your place. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, Paul tells us what it's like to know that your wicked works, your sin, your misdeeds are not counted against you. What is it like when those things are not counted against you? Paul quotes from Psalm 32 in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, and he says, Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. If you have gone a day of your life without any sin whatsoever, please raise your hand and I'll give you a trophy. No one? Me neither. None of us has passed a day without sin, inwardly or outwardly. And yet the scriptures tell us that there are blessed people. There are people who are blessed in such a way that their lawless deeds are forgiven, their sins are covered, and the Lord does not count their sins against them. All of our wickedness, all of our misdeeds and our sins, the Lord does not count it against us. Why? Why would he be so merciful to us? Why would he be so kind? It is because Jesus Christ died for us. It is because Jesus Christ suffered in our place as a substitute, as a sacrifice, because his body was broken, because his blood was spilled. Therefore, the Lord our God does not count our wicked works against us. That is a reason to give thanks, is it not? That is a reason to abundantly praise and give thanks to our great and gracious God. Which brings us to the fourth point. In the fourth place, thank the Lord for his work for us. Thank the Lord for his work for us. We've seen that Jesus Christ's death accomplished the forgiveness of our sins. Because our sins are washed away and covered and forgiven, therefore they are not counted against us. But Jesus Christ did more than merely accomplish the forgiveness of our sins. He also lived a perfect and righteous life, a life of obedience that is credited or imputed to all those who believe and trust in him. So think with me about the work of Jesus Christ for us, his life of obedience. Sometimes you may hear people talk about the passive obedience of Jesus, his obedience of suffering. He gave himself up unto death, the death of a cross, a passive obedience. But we also speak about an active obedience of Jesus Christ, the manner in which all his life, from his conception to his death, all of his life, he lived perfectly without failure. He did not sin inwardly or outwardly. Can you imagine what it's like to live a sinless life? He did not sin inwardly in his heart. His thoughts, his desires, his intentions, his affections, at no time were they ever in any way disordered or misaligned or out of bounds. They were always perfectly in accordance with the will of God. And the things that he did outwardly, his words, his deeds, all of these, as well as the things that he did not do or did not say, at all times, Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient. Now, imagine the glory and the majesty and the purity of Jesus Christ's obedience and marvel in the fact that that perfect obedience is given to us. It's attributed to us. We are clothed with his righteousness. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, Adam's act of disobedience in the garden made many sinners, he says, so also by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. It is the obedience of Jesus Christ that makes us righteous. His suffering removes our sin, and his obedience makes us righteous. The beauty of Christ's work is that it obtained for us complete salvation, removing our sins and making us righteous with his righteousness. It is that wonderful and blessed exchange which we see throughout the scriptures. Think about Isaiah chapter 53, where the servant suffers and gives himself over to suffering, and yet through his suffering and through his obedience, the many are made righteous. Paul declares that Jesus has done this. He has fulfilled his mission. He has completed his work perfectly and successfully. So what is our response? Well, we saw from the beginning, when you receive a gift, what do? You thank the giver. When you receive a donation, what do? You thank the donor. We have received so much, brothers and sisters. Thank the Lord for his work for us, his work for us. Fifthly, thank the Lord for his work in us. Thank the Lord for his work in us. We have seen what Jesus Christ has done for us, his perfect work of living and dying, active and passive obedience. And now thank the Lord for his work in us. God has covenanted salvation to us in Jesus Christ. And that salvation includes the forgiveness of our sins, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. We are accounted righteous in him. But his work of salvation for us also includes a work of salvation in us. God has covenanted also to change who we are, to give us a new heart, that is, to cause us to be born again or regenerated. God promises to remove that heart of stone and to give us a heart of flesh and to write on our hearts his holy law and to send into our hearts his Holy Spirit. And so what God begins in regeneration with us, he continues on in a process called sanctification as God makes us more and more holy, more and more conformed to his law, more and more conformed to the image of his beloved Son. And we ought to thank the Lord for his work in us, that he renews us, that he replenishes our strength, that he causes us to better understand his truth and to better walk in his holy statutes. One of God's covenant promises is, I will cause them to walk in my statutes, and I will make them to walk in my ways. And he says that I will make an everlasting covenant with them to never cease to do good to them all their days. We ought to be thankful that the Lord works in us to sanctify us. Now, just as we, as children, we often resent work when we shouldn't, we also often, as children, resent discipline when we shouldn't. And the Lord sanctifies us in many ways. One of the ways in which he sanctifies us is through disciplining us, allowing us to pass through difficulties and afflictions, taking away our idols and causing us to look more upon him, to trust more in him, to focus more on him. And we think, but I don't like this, but this causes suffering in my life. These are afflictions for me. And yet the Lord sanctifies those afflictions. He uses them for a holy purpose, namely to make us more holy. And the scriptures tell us that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Or other translations, whom the Lord loves, he reproves. And so we ought to thank the Lord for his work in us, which is not always just building us up positively, but also tearing down the evil in us, helping us to see the idols of our hearts, helping us to see our selfishness and our love for the things of this world and the world itself. He does this with discipline many times. And we have to thank the Lord for that. Lord, I thank you that I am a garden that is not neglected, that you pluck the weeds of my heart, that you show them to me, that you do not allow me to live with the secret idols in the closet of my heart, but rather you expose them, that you shine your light on my heart and you lay bare my wickedness and my sins so that I can put them to death with your power, so that I can persevere with your power and grow in greater holiness. How is it that we put sin to death and that we grow in holiness? It is God's work in us. And so what ought we to do? We ought to give thanks to the Lord for his work for us, and also give thanks to the Lord for his work in us. We sing a hymn that goes, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." But in the same hymn, we sing, "Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love." Notice the contrast. Me, my heart, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. But then there is a mount, a mountain, an unmoving, unmovable rock, which is God's unchanging love. And because he first loved us, we love him. And because he eternally loves us, we will eternally love him. Sixthly, this God who has forgiven us, who has credited Christ's righteousness to us, this God that does a work of salvation in us, regenerating us and continuing that in sanctification. Sixthly, thank the Lord for accepting our works. Thank the Lord for accepting our works. God predestined us not only to arrive at salvation, but God also predestined us to walk in good works along the way. As God's children, as Christ's spouse, we walk in his holiness. We walk in good works. We keep God's commandments and do his will. We do not do this perfectly. In fact, even our best efforts are imperfect. Even our obedience is tinged and tainted with sin. So will God disregard or reject or ignore our imperfect good works? The good news is that no, God does not reject our good works. God accepts our good works. Why is that? Well, it's because of this, that God first accepts the person, and then he accepts their works. Because God accepts us in Jesus Christ, therefore he accepts our works in Jesus Christ. And so it is through Jesus Christ and through God accepting us in Jesus Christ that our good works, though imperfect, become acceptable unto God. Would you please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In particular, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Peter is using a metaphor. He describes the church and Christians as being like Israel's priesthood in the tabernacle or the temple. In the tabernacle and the temple, the Levitical priests went about their business offering sacrifices unto God. And so long as those sacrifices were in accordance with God's law, they were acceptable to God. For this offense, offer this sacrifice. It is accepted. The Levitical priests offered acceptable sacrifices to God. Peter says that Christians, the church, we are a consecrated people. We are a priesthood. We have been set apart by God, made holy by God, and now we offer sacrifices unto God. But Peter says we offer spiritual sacrifices. Does this mean spirit animals? No, nothing like that. It's a metaphor. Rather, we live a holy life. We offer ourselves up unto God. It is our life of service that is sacrificed. It is our life of service that is offered up unto God through the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. And Peter says that our sacrifice, our spiritual service, is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When we live a holy life, when we live a life of service unto God, God does not look at us and say, not good enough, not perfect enough. God says, you are acceptable to me because I accept you in Jesus Christ. I accept the person first, and I accept your works consequently as a result of me accepting you. In today's world of social media, everyone feels like they have to put themselves out there. I have to take pictures of myself or of my family or of my house or of my job or of my car or of my cat. Well, cat pictures are okay, but I have to take pictures of whatever, and I have to put it out there. And as many likes as it gets, that's how acceptable I am to the public. And I just hope they'll accept me. And so I'm going to edit this picture heavily so that I'll be more acceptable to these people, because me and myself, I'm just not good enough. And maybe you don't get any likes on your picture from the public, but then you go home to your family and they like you. They accept you. When you just wake up, when you're having a bad day, they accept you as a person. Even though the public wants you to be just perfect and acceptable at all times. Well, like that, but so much better, is the fact that God accepts us in Jesus Christ. Remember, with his perfect righteousness, our sins washed away, Christ's perfect righteousness robing and clothing us, God accepts us in Christ, and he accepts our spiritual service. He accepts our sacrifice. He accepts our dedication to him, our good works. They are acceptable to him. The author to the Hebrews says in chapter 6 and verse 10, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. The writer says, you serve the saints, you do a work of love, and he says, God sees that. God does not overlook it. This should be a great encouragement to us. Perhaps you think, well, in the church, I'm not really serving. And maybe you think that because you're not in front of people or you're not seen by people, as though the only way of serving a church is to be before the congregation and behind a pulpit or something like that. But the writer to the Hebrews says, your work of love and your serving the saints is not overlooked by God. Those meals that are so often made by people in the church and given to those who need them, or going to someone's home and helping them clean things up, or giving people rides here and there, hither and thither, all of these simple things, praying for people, writing cards to them, calling them, any number of encouragements and simple service and acts of love, it's not in vain. It is, first of all, a blessing to one another here in the church, but God does not overlook these things. Rather, he accepts these good works. He knows these good works, and they are pleasing to him. This is a great encouragement because, in my mind, stereotypically and generally, so I'm generalizing, I'm stereotyping, it seems to be oftentimes a male problem that we don't want to try something if we don't have a reasonable guarantee of success. Well, I'm not sure if I can do it, so I won't try. I'm not sure if I'll be successful, so I won't even try because of a fear of failure and such things. Well, maybe you think, I don't want to apply for that job because I don't think I could get it, or I don't want to submit this project to my boss because, or I don't want to volunteer for this project because I don't think I'm good enough, or whatever it might be. I'm not going to ask her out because I'm not good enough, you know, fear of failure. Well, as Christians, we don't need to think, well, my simple service, is that good enough? Will God accept that? Absolutely. Absolutely. It is not overlooked and it is accepted. Our obedience, our good works are acceptable and pleasing to God. God, even when he gives us a little, expects us to be faithful over a little. And so if you have been given little, remember that Jesus said in Matthew 25:21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Do not be deluded by grandeur. If it is not great and visible, it is not worth doing. No, simple acts of service, often invisible, are exceedingly helpful. They are a blessing. God sees them. And if you have been given even a little, be faithful with that little. That is what God expects of you, and it is what God will accept, so that you can hear those words, "You have been faithful over a little, but you have been faithful over what I have given unto you. Enter into the joy of your master." Thank the Lord that he accepts our works. Seventhly and lastly, thank the Lord for rest. Thank the Lord for rest. Work is good. Rest is also good. God made the world with both work and rest. God completed creation. He rested on the seventh day. Christ completed redemption and rose on the first day. And in Christ and in his perfect work, we have perfect rest. Jesus himself said it, and we sang it. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will make you lie down. I will cause you to rest." You may remember a sermon that I've preached before from this passage where the classic translation in English of "I will give you rest" is really not a very accurate translation. It's better to say, "I will cause you to rest. I will cause you to lie down. I will make you to rest. If you come to me and believe in me, if you come unto me, I will cause you to rest. I will give you a rest, not just for you to then avail unto yourself, but I will make you rest." Jesus Christ finished his work. He completed it. How do we know this? Well, he said it is finished on the cross. But we know this even more so because he sat down. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly, the Holy of Holies in heaven, not made with hands. When someone sits down, it's because their work is done. If you say, "Go clean your room," to your child, and you go into the room and they're sitting down, what does it mean? It means they're not cleaning their room. If they're sitting down, it should mean they've finished cleaning their room. I used to work serving tables. We didn't sit down until the end of the shift because you have work to do. How do we know that Jesus completed his work? Because he sat down. And so therefore, all who come to him, all those who are labored and heavy laden with their own sin, with their own wicked works, with their own guilt and condemnation and corruption of heart, those who come to Jesus Christ, what will they find? Rest. And what is one of the classic and accurate descriptions of what faith is? It is receiving and resting in Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus is to receive him. We receive the incarnate, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and seated Christ. We receive that Jesus, the Jesus of history, the Jesus of the scriptures, and then we rest in his finished, perfect, and completed work. We say, because of his death, because of his righteousness, I have salvation. And that rest that we have in Jesus Christ, it can't be taken away from us. It's an inheritance. If you go on vacation, there are things that interrupt and disturb your vacation. If you have a work break, there are things that disturb and disrupt your work break. Our rest here on earth is intermittent and often not very restful. Sometimes you go on a vacation And you just want to see so many things that you actually exhaust yourself in trying to rest. And that may be a delight in itself. But our rest isn't always even restful. Or you missed your flight. Or COVID hits and you can't go anywhere. So our vacations, our times of rest, they're often very imperfect. Or they're taken away from us. I'm sorry, we can't offer paid time off anymore. Maybe your boss says something like that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We could come up with a million instances of imperfect rest here in this life. A mother who just goes into the restroom even just to sit there for a moment. Mommy, 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 what are you doing? It's hard to get rest. But Jesus gives us a perfect rest. There's nothing more to do. There's nothing demanded of us to earn it or obtain it or preserve it. God will do this in and through us. If God has vindicated us, if God has justified us, who can condemn us? If Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, who will take that away? Thank the Lord for the rest that we already enjoy in him. And isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus has given unto us his own day, the Lord's day, to be a day of rest, as an anticipation, as a foretaste of that everlasting rest which we will one day enjoy. On this day, he says, I set it apart for you. I have sanctified it and made it holy, and no one can take it from you. There may be works of necessity and mercy that need to be done for society, but other than that, your employer cannot force you to work. You are free. Your conscience is free. You are free. You don't have to work on this day. Rest on this day. Worship me on this day. Delight in this day and delight in me in this day. It is yours. I give it to you. Enjoy it. I repeat, when we are given a gift, what do? Thank the giver. Thank the Lord for rest. Rest from our wicked works. Rest from the works of this world on the Lord's day. Everlasting rest for body and soul in the new creation. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has given us so much. He has given us work to do. He has given us productive work. He has given us complete salvation for us and in us. He accepts our works. And he has given us rest as well, work and rest. Praise be to our God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that in his perfect active and passive obedience, we have obtained forgiveness of our sins as well as perfect righteousness. We thank you that you are working in us to sanctify us. We thank you that you accept our good works as a loving Father because you accept us in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would please help us to live a life of thankfulness, a life of gratitude. O Lord, please help us to obey these commands, to give thanks to you for all that you have given unto us. May we not idly use the words of thanks when we eat our food, but pray always that you might give us our daily bread and thank you when we have it. We pray, Lord, that you would please continue to bless us each and every day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.